is.
Try that again.
Go again. I don't think I heard you.
I said good morning and welcome home.
It's good to be home.
That's right. A memorial service for Glenn. Well, there we go. Glenn Weinrich. Did I say that right?
Yes.
Okay. Will be held at PCBC on March 8th at 1 p.m. And here, this is, I believe this is in all the bulletins. The next prayer meeting at Palisades High School before school board meeting is this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. New Life Island is hosting a firewood day on Saturday, February 22nd, beginning at 9 a.m. Lunch will be provided.
So all you men with your chainsaws, get out there.
They want you to go to work. And they'll feed you lunch. Grief Share begins next Sunday. Participants can register on the Grief Share website. The next elder deacon meeting will be held the first Sunday of March. I believe that's the second, but first Sunday of March. We have extra copies of last week's Partners in Prayer. If you didn't get one, they are in the foyer. And that's all.
Wow.
That was tricky, man.
That was quite the intro. Good morning, church. You know, I was thinking 2 weeks ago when Pastor was saying, you know, sometimes there are mornings we just don't want to be here. But, you know, the glorious thing is that even though there are times we may not feel it, the music can help draw us in and set aside everything that's not of the Lord. So would you please stand, and as you stand, take a deep breath in and exhale out what's not of him, and let's have hearts of worship for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King.
You are strong.
Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth.
Well, I'm glad you slipped and slide back in today. Wasn't as bad as last week, that's for sure, but I'm glad you're here. You know, I as your pastor, just have to say this. I am so glad that you're here to be with us and worship the Lord. I miss you guys from Sunday to Sunday. I really do. My heart just, I'm praying for you, and I'm not always seeing you, and it's just like when my grandkids come and see us this last weekend. And my kid, they're running in, and I just, you know, we just sang about the joy of the Lord. It just brings me great joy to be with my church folks. So thank you for coming today. I just want to give you some updates real quick, and we'll go to before the Lord in prayer. Continue to pray for Marge. She's hanging in there. She's doing well. She's feeling a little better. But just please keep her in your prayers. We have Glenn's obituary on one of the handouts, if you look for it. I don't know which color it is, but it is in there if you look. And someone mentioned what a good picture it is of Glenn. And that's from his daughter. And just, you know, we're going to have a service on Saturday, March 8th. And Zach's going to help us with the after meal. So if you want to help in any way, talk to Zach about that, because I know some of you want to share in the help of that. So, but we're just praising the Lord that he's given us one day at a time, right? One day at a time. And that song was going through my mind earlier. And when we were singing, we've been through fire, we've been through rain, and I'm singing to Lori, we've been through snow. She got it. So she laughed. Also, a friend of mine, Pastor Charles, he's at Warminster Baptist Church down on Township Line Road down in Warminster. His little boy, who's 6 years old, named Timothy, was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And I don't have the full scope of his diagnosis, but they were in CHOPS this week, and they're still dealing very much with the diagnosis and everything that surrounds it. And this little boy is just the precious little guy. He's one of those guys that, do you know Jesus? He says that to people, strangers, all the time, you know. So, you know, just pray for them as a family, would you? And pray for Jeanette. Jeanette's doing well. Thank you for your help with the Cooper family. Tracy had a successful surgery this last week, and just pray as we're waiting the diagnostic on what that tumor was. Be praying for her. So let's go before the Lord in our prayers this morning. Oh, I know what I wanted to share. I couldn't get the picture, but it was sent to me. One of the cancer patients, Bonnie Houck, got our blanket this week, and they sent a picture, and she said that words can't express the gratitude that she felt when she got that from us. So just know that your prayers and your ministry are touching others. Isn't that great? Let's go before the Lord and pray to him. Father, we declare our love for you, Father, who chose us. You are loving and good and happy that we can be in your presence today. The scriptures say, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that we are. And Jesus, we thank you that you saved us and covered us with your righteousness and your precious blood, and we don't have to fear any condemnation or timidness, that you give us boldness, knowing that you receive and forgive us with your love. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you fill us and indwell us today, that you're our helper. And the book of Luke says in verse 11, blessed are those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. And that's what our prayer is today. Spirit of living God, fall fresh on me. Melt us, mold us, fill us, and use us today. Lord, we pray for those that are going into the Grief Share ministry starting next week, for the families in the community as they see our sign. Lord, I just pray that you would allow them to pick up the phone and call us and come. As you have done in the past, I pray that you would do it again, and that you would be working in hearts and lives of those that are grieving and helping them. And I think of Marge as she's going through, and her family are going through missing Glenn, and the impact of that and the loss of that can be very overwhelming. Father, I pray for the Lewis Cooper family in our community that also had a loss. And we just ask, Lord, that you continue to work in pulling us and bringing the comfort that heals the brokenhearted. Father, we pray that you would be with those in our church that have medical needs for John this week, for Jeanette, for the Coopers, for Lizzie, for Tracy, and Father, for this little boy, Timothy. We just ask, Lord, that you would be working and providing and helping uphold. You hold us fast through times that we don't always understand why we're going through what we're going through, but Lord, you have a purpose in it. And so, Father, we trust you. We entrust ourselves to you. Thank you for Bonnie and her picture and expressing the thanks of gratitude for the blanket. And where our prayers wrap around her and all that are on her cancer list. We just ask, Lord, that you would work. Thank you for our missionaries. Thank you for the Gideon ministry that gives the word of God out. Thank you so much for Crossroads Pregnancy Center and for Walt, who's a good friend of mine, who's the director there. And just continue to help them in their ministries as they are putting forth in a day and an age where so many lies abound about what abortion is. Father, we pray that you would be with our children of our church and help us to grow, be with our clubs as we plan for them and our vacation Bible school this year. Father, we pray for youth leaders and we pray for teen ministries and families to come to our church with their young people so that we can grow. Help us as a church to grow, to take root below and bear fruit above. And that's why we're here, so we can worship and delight in your presence and draw nearer and closer to you. Just like the poem that I read this week, just when I need you, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear, ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need you most, Jesus, be near. Father, that's our prayer this morning. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Well, here is our scripture reading for this morning, and I'm taking it from John 15, 5 through 11, where we left off last week. For those of you who were able to slip and slide into the service, I started my message on the benefits of abiding, and I only got one point. And I just decided it was good to be on that point because we talked about what fruit is. And so we stayed on that fruit, which is the first benefit of abiding in the Lord. But we're going to finish that message today. We're going to go through all the benefits and how they relate to our lives. But I picked up the John Phillips translation this morning. Because I just love the richness of how it describes our passage. So I'm going to read, and then you follow along and read with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant.
Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire.
Isn't that interesting? You're dead wood. If you're not in Jesus, you're dead wood. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon.
This is how my Father shows who he is. When you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples.
I've loved you the way my Father has loved me. Make yourselves at home in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll remain intimately at home in my love.
That's what I've done. Kept my Father's commands and made myself at home in his love.
I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and your joy wholly mature. We're used to hearing that your joy might be full, but it's the word for perfection. It's the word for maturity, so you grow up in joy. Have you ever thought about growing up in your joy today? Hey, we just sang about the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's all kinds of joys. There's the joy of renewed salvation, restoring to me the joy of my what? Salvation. There's restored joy that strengthens us when we get through a trial. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There are all kinds of joys. So we're going to be rejoicing today in the Lord. Let's stand and continue our worship together, shall we?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
seated, and children are dismissed for children's church.
If you have your Bibles, please open to John 15. You know, I used this title last week, From Fruit Loops to Fruit Benefits of Abiding, because I used the illustration that man-made works are like Fruit Loops. And when I was a kid, I never, I really did not know that the taste of cherry was a real cherry. I had gotten myself used to Fruit Loops and candy cherry. And I think there are a lot of Christians who do the same thing. Spiritually, we get used to things that are man-made and not real fruit. And we kind of don't have a taste for what, when it says in the scriptures, Jesus says, if you abide in me, you'll have much fruit. And so sometimes we don't know our fruits from our vegetables spiritually. And so that's why we talked about our fruit last week. But I found myself this week asking this question a lot. What is God doing here? And maybe you have had similar questions. That might be because something happened and you found yourself back at the same place you were before, and you're wondering, why am I not making any progress in this area of my life? Or why am I expected something better from the outcome of this situation in my life, and it didn't happen. And it makes me wonder, God, what are you doing? We just get disappointed, and we get desperate, and we feel discouraged. And if you're feeling that way, this is the best place for you to be, because just as the disciples were wondering what Jesus was doing when he was taking them through the garden up Mount Olivet, and he was pulling grapes off the grapevines and passing the grapes around and saying, okay, you guys, remember to abide in me. Remember to abide in me. You need to abide in me. Remain in me. You need to do that because I'm leaving. I'm dying on a cross. And they were sorrowful, and they were frustrated, and they were like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing here? And Jesus had a plan. And in the same way in our lives, when it comes to abiding in the Lord, we sometimes need to abide in him even though we don't see what the plan is all about. I'm going to give you a real life illustration of a little bit of my wondering what's going on here in a very simple, practical way. We went to Walmart this week. Every time I go to Walmart, I'm like, what's going on here? I look at the price of eggs. You know, this box of eggs, how long ago was it, $10? Was it 2 months ago?
No, it was longer than that.
It was longer than that? Well, anyway, I'm using it as my illustration. This box of eggs that was, because you can't buy eggs anymore, and you can't buy them many eggs anymore, but this box of eggs that was like $12 a few months ago is now $30. It's like over $5 a dozen. I mean, just, you know, what's going on here? And so we're walking through Walmart, and we get to the garden section, and all the seeds are displayed, and the soil, and the rose bushes, and I'm sitting there, and Lori goes, hey, go get your seeds. And I said to her in a very, I know my thing kind of voice, I said, I'm not going to go get those. And she goes, why? I said, well, because we're not in season yet. Why do they, you know how they push ahead the seasons? If you plant any of that stuff outside right now, it's not going to live. You know, why do they, what are they doing? Why do they put that stuff out there so fast? And that's the connection that I was making. So many times in our lives, we think, God, why are you doing this in my life? Why do you have these things out before me? And it's not the right season, and I don't understand what you're doing. And then it clicked that Jesus was doing for the disciples and for us what Walmart was doing for me as a grower. They're getting my eyes to the future. They're getting my eyes on what's ahead. And that's exactly what the benefits of abiding are, as Jesus is sharing with his disciples. These are the things that you need so you can get through this trial that's about to hit you. And so remember what abiding is. This is our definition of abiding: to live a lifelong habit of staying closer, staying connected, staying cleaner in Christ, in order that you can practice Jesus' daily presence and trust him for productivity and growth in your life. And that's what that word abide. It's used over 11 times in this passage. It's translated abide in some translations. It's translated at home. Did you notice that in our scripture reading this morning? It's the word at home. It's the same word that Jesus used in John 14 that said, I'm preparing a place for you. When somebody abides in your home, they take over. They make themselves at home. That's the idea of abiding. Stay connected with me, Jesus is saying. Stay closer to me. Because relationships are not static. You don't just one day get up and say, I love you in a relationship, and it's going to be the same relationship by the end of the day. You're either abiding and staying close in the relationship and nurturing that love, or you're drifting distance. And whether it's with God or your spouse or your best friend, you constantly need to be thinking habitually on abiding and keeping that relationship. Stay close, stay connected, stay cleaner with Jesus. That's abiding. And it's a habit. It's not just an accidental feeling that we fall into. So what are the benefits of abiding? And the first one is in John 15, verse 5. And I love this verse. This is one of our verses. I am the vine. You are the what?
Branches.
Okay, you know what a branch's job is? To abide. Okay? If I ask that question again, I'll say, what's your job as a branch? Abide. Okay? A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides or remains or stays at home or stays connected or stays with the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I guess I'm reading verse 4. Let me get to verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me what? You can do nothing. One of the very practical things that we can learn from this verse is simply this, that I need Jesus. I can't pray without him. I can't grow without him. I can't stay close without him. I can't witness without him. I can't do my job without him. I can't go throughout my day without him. I need him for everything. And that's what abiding is all about. And when you abide, fruitfulness comes from your life. And everybody gets that fruit, not just pastors and missionaries and super Christians. And fruit isn't just leading someone to the Lord. Remember, the Greek word is kairos. It is the spiritual outworking in your life for the reproduction of faith in and through others as you give your blessings away. That's a great definition of what fruitfulness is. Remember, in nature, the fruit is different from a vegetable. A vegetable, you can eat a part of a plant, and it's a vegetable. But if you eat the seeds, the part that produces the seeds, the reproduction part, that's the fruit. And that's why you always have a pit in a peach. And that's why you always have grape seeds. And that's why you always have watermelon seeds, because they're fruit. And that's why tomatoes are fruit, because the seeds are in there. And technically, it's not a vegetable. but what's a vegetable then? Well, the broccoli is a stalk and a leaf, and the potato is a root, and they're vegetables. Okay, so, but spiritually, fruit, the same thing occurs. It's the outworkings of our lives that reproduces our faith that brings the fruit. That's the fruit that Jesus wants us to abound in. And everyone does it. It's not just one or two people. Now, last week, if you want to be a good millennial, you know what you do? You pull out your phone and you take a real quick picture of this. Why? Because I'm not going to go through everything I went through last week. And unless you go get last week's partners in prayer, you're not going to have this. But this was the answer of what are spiritual fruits, and there's six of them. There's Christ-like character and attitude. They're the fruits of the Spirit. That's the fruit that should be coming out of your life, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and those things. Secondly, are the fruit of your lips, are thankful words of praise, and not putting people down and not saying bad things about people and being mean and gripey and complainy and groany, but saying good things from your lips, the fruit of your lips. That's the fruit that should be coming from your life. Helping, here's the third one, helping those in need with good deeds. Good deeds never save us, but when we're saved, we have good deeds come out of us. Here's the fourth one, purity in conduct and thought. Colossians reminds us that kind of fruit should be coming from our lives. The fourth one is spiritual children and converts. Yes, there are people who lead people to Christ, but we are all somewhere in the process. Remember Paul said, Apollos watered and I planted, but God gave the increase. Not everybody is going to be able to sit down and lead someone to Jesus, but I guarantee that there was some fruit in your life that planted and watered someone's life. And it was moving them towards Christ. That counts as spiritual fruit. And then there's the last one, obedient behavior. Because faith is an act of responsive obedience. We should not be Christians who say, oh, I love God, I'm so kind to others, but we treat others not kindly. That is disobedience. And obedient behavior is a proof of fruit in our lives. Now, which basket describes your life? Do you notice this in the passage? Let's look real quick. In verse 6, there's no fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast as a branch out. There's no fruit in that person's life. So there are people that have no fruit. Is that the basket of your life? I hope not. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then there are people with little fruit. Look in verse 4. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, neither can you. There are people who bear a little bit of fruit, a few grapes, a few peaches, a few apples in our lives spiritually. But that's not ideal, Jesus says. And then there are people whose basket of life has more fruit. Look in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He prunes it. We're going to talk about that next week. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear, notice, more fruit. Did you catch that? So we in our lives, sometimes God is working in our lives and pruning us, and we are producing more fruit, like those six fruits that we talked about. And then there are people who have much fruit. And we usually say, well, that's not me. I can't be that person. Yes, you can. Look at verse 5. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branch. He who abides in me and I am him bears what kind of fruit? Much fruit. So all you have to be doing is abiding. That's it. Abide. What's your job? Abide. And when you abide, you get much fruit. And let's not put ourselves down or put ourselves in the category of, oh, I'm just no good for God. Listen, you are. God needs you. Every time you come to church, to use your spiritual gifts. Every time you go out there into the witnessing world, to use your spiritual gifts. God is using you, and that's going to produce fruit. And then there's basket number 5. I call this the lasting fruit, because verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I what? Chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should what? Remain. It's the word abide. It means last. It goes beyond this earth. It's spiritual fruit that goes beyond living today and dying tomorrow. We're talking about spiritual fruit for heaven. And in our lives, we are getting that fruit for heaven ready. I just can't wait to that day when we get to see Glenn again and we get to find out what fruit he took to heaven. And you get to find out what fruit you took to heaven. And this is a good thing, not a bad thing. This is like awesome. It's just going to be so cool having heavenly reunion. I mean, that is the basket in our lives. Fruit is not primarily a matter of what I accomplish. It's the result of being in close fellowship with him, says Eugene Patterson. But a lot of people, they just want to give $3 worth to God. And this is a poem by Wilbur Reese, and it goes like this. I would like $3 worth of God today, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk, to relax me, or even for a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me really get involved or to love that neighbor. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want warmth of womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Shame on us if that's our heart when it comes to abiding. Listen, here's the principle that we need. Abiding believers do more than just grow. Are you growing? Yes, you got to be growing. Relationships aren't static. You don't just exist. You're either growing or you're going backwards. Abiding believers do more than just grow. They produce fruit. How much fruit do you think you see in your life today? Now, I know that for some of us, we might see some obvious fruits in our lives. And for some of us, we might struggle. And, oh, I don't see the fruit yet. I don't see the fruit yet. What should I do? Well, we'll get there. But first thing that comes out of our lives, one of the benefits of having a life that's staying closer and cleaner and connected to Christ and having that abiding life, don't you want that life? Are you dying to get it? I mean, are you just, is it your utter, utter passion to have that closeness with Jesus? You can have it, and there's no one keeping you from it but you. Second benefit for abiding in Christ, it keeps us from a false confession. Look at verse 6. What I mean by this is this. If anyone does not abide in me, he's what? Cast out as a branch and is withered. He's dead wood. And they gather those kind of branches and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. Okay, what is he talking about here? Because a lot of us get really scared. Some people think this is Christians losing their salvation. I beg to say no, it is not. I believe that we are saved and forever kept in God. There are so many scriptures, and I could take you all through the Bible. One of my favorite passages of scriptures is Jude 24 and 25. Since Jude only has one chapter, Jude 24 and 25, it says that he is able to keep you from falling and present you spotless before the throne. John chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples, my Father has you in his hand, and no man can pluck you out of my hand. In Romans 8, I'm a Roman 8 Christian. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, I believe that it's not Christians losing their salvation. Some people have said, well, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. It's just the fruits. And they go to 1 Corinthians where it talks about the judgment seat of Christ for believers and that some of the things that we bring to the judgment seat of Christ, some of those things are wood, hay, and stubble, and they get burned. And other things can get through the fire, and that's a reward. So fruit is really only the reward. And I don't think that's true. I think that's kind of pushing an argument into that text because I don't think that's what he means here. He's not saying, you know, the branches, after telling us that we're the branches, he's not saying the branches are the things in your life and are you using them for the Lord or for yourself? It just doesn't make a good connection. So the third possibility is simply this. The branches that are dead wood were never really believers. They were pretenders. They were Judas Iscariot. Doesn't it make sense that in this context, who's the one who is not with them? Judas. Where's Judas currently? He's betraying Jesus and bringing the temple people with him so that he can kiss him and betray him. Judas, even though he was named in the inner circle of the 12, even though he was that close, was not a believer. I believe that he had hopes of belief in what Jesus could probably do, but he never truly gave his life, and that's why he committed suicide. He just wasn't a believer. And I think he is the dead branch. And I think there are a lot of people out there who are dead branches in churches because they really don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And that's why Peter tells us to make sure of our calling in Christ Jesus. Well, that's scary. Yeah, it is. But if you abide in Christ, it'll keep you from a false profession of faith in him. So here's the principle. Abiding must begin at salvation. If you were to die today and Jesus were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? If you say something like, because I'm a good person, you're not saying the right things. Because being good enough is producing your own Fruit Loops. It's man-made fruit. We are not saved by, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, not by works, which we have done, but by grace are we saved through faith in Jesus Christ, in him alone. And what I would say before God is, Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I just ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and please don't throw me in hell. I mean, that's grace. And that is the principle that he's trying to tell us here. And I think he's doing that because they would understand clearly the division of the false pretender that Judas was going to be. And that's why he's saying it at this time. There are dead branches that are hanging around me, guys, and they're going into the fire. And he's using Judas as that example to keep them on track. Don't let false professors or pretenders, and there are going to be lots of them, especially in the last days, it tells us. There are going to be a lot of people who say that they're Christians, but they're just putting on a show. And Jesus told this parable in Matthew 7 that you will know a hypocrite by his fruit, because a grapevine can't produce thistles and a fig tree can't produce thorns. But you'll know somebody who is a false believer or a pretender by their fruit. And just to remind us, that's why it's important for us. If you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus, you got to get back to that right away. But that prevents us from false professions. Here's the third benefit. First one is fruitfulness in our lives. That's awesome. That's awesome in and of itself. The second one is to protect us from a false profession and confession of faith. Here's the third one. Abiding in Jesus teaches us obedient faith, because look at verse 7. If you're abiding in me and my words, God's word, abiding in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done to you. In other words, there is this obedient faith that's going on inside your life, and it's producing, it's showing itself. Obedience and faith go together. I love the children's song. What is obedience? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Do you know this song? Doing it happily. I learned this in kids club, CEF, when I was a kid. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Show that you believe. Obedience is the very best way to show what you believe. Now we'll spell it O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Fruit. Okay, well, thank you. Oh, Lord. I'm not going to get an Emmy for that one, or Grammy. But obedience teaches you obedient faith. And that's what faith is, right? And that's fruit that shows through your life when you're abiding in the Lord. So here's the principle that we all need to take. Abiding is a lifelong habit. The key to fruit is time. So this little equation kind of helps us. If you're the type of person who is not producing character, like the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you complain. So complaining plus time will equal a grumpy, terrible, sour Christian. Okay, but this works the right way too. So take a fruit of the Spirit instead of let's use instead of complaining, let's use the same idea. Let's take the fruit of the Spirit of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude. And you're saying to people, you know, I really appreciate who you are and all that you're doing. So gratitude, that fruit, plus time will equal a very giving fruit, a giving, wonderful Christian. That time will be the factor that tells whether your fruit is genuine or not. And you know why God does that? Because in his grace, he knows that we can't do it once right all the time. That's why we're in this life of sanctification, of growing, because we're going to have some times when we don't do it right. And then, but we're praying that the Spirit of God makes more times that we are doing it right. And then we see more of the good fruit coming out of our lives instead of the bad fruit coming from our life. So the principle continues in this. Obedience is the very best way to show what you believe and that you're walking by faith and it's not just what you know up here. How many times have you said to your kids, don't do what I do? Okay? Well, God's saying the same thing. Don't say, I'm a Christian and I love you, but you show unloving actions. Don't say you're a Christian and I have joy in the Lord, but you're not bringing much joy to people. Don't live that way. Obedience to knowing what you know God needs you to be doing to be over time, that's going to show the fruitfulness in your life. It's not going to happen just in 1 month. It's not going to happen just in one season. It's going to happen over your lifetime. I always ask that question, God, why don't you just take us to heaven when we get saved? Well, then we wouldn't be able to develop fruit. So that when we get to heaven, we get this wonderful reward and this bountiful harvest. The daily choices you make directly determines your fruitfulness. So here's something that helps. Because a lot of times we let guilt, regret, and shame keep us from bearing fruit. Every time we make mistakes in our lives, instead of praying it around and saying, okay, God, help me to change this. I can't do this myself. Holy Spirit, change this in me. And as I abide in you, I'm going to see that change take place in my life so that I'm not mean, grumpy Mr. Christian, but I'm more joyful, happy, share Christ Christian. Lord, I can't do that myself. But over time, as I yield to you and as I abide in you, that'll happen. And then when you get to the end of your life, you're not going to be filled with guilt and regret. And man, I wish I had started that sooner. I wish I hadn't done that. Oy, oy, oy. You don't have those things. You start now. You start working in your life. Here's the fourth thing. First one is letting spiritual fruit come out of your life. Second one is having a true confession. Third one is obedient faith. The next one is power to pray. And this is the one that amazes me most. I ask people all the time, how's your prayer life? It's terrible. I just don't pray enough. Well, what are you going to do about it? I don't know. Well, you know what you do about it? You keep praying. And when you're abiding and as you're getting closer to the Lord, there's power in your prayer. And look at verse 7 because he says that. He says, you will ask what you desire and it shall be what? Done for you. Look at verse 16. He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should bear fruit and that your fruit's going to remain and that your... And he says, and whatever you what? Ask in prayer to the Father in my name, he's going to what? Give it to you. That is a promise, folks. When you pray and you abide and you can't dismiss, it's like kisses and hugs. You got to constantly be given kisses and hugs to God so he can be giving kisses and hugs to you, and that happens through prayer. Prayer maintains the relationship between you and God. You don't have to stop and get on your knees and pray like just all the time. The Bible tells us we pray without what? Ceasing. That means all the time. So that means we gotta stop in a moment and we just offer prayer to the Lord. It doesn't have to be out loud, but it's close. Sometimes the greatest prayers are, help! So sometimes the most spiritual prayers are, Ah, Lord. You know, it's true. But abiding leads to this power in prayer. R.E. Torrey wrote this great book on prayer. And he says the key to answered prayer is the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it even says that the Comforter was given to us so that he may help us in time of needs. And there are times in our lives where we just don't know the words to put together. And Romans 8 says that the Spirit of God will take our prayer and form it into the perfect prayer before the Father for us. And it's just like swimming. It's just like exercise. You got to do it. You just got to do it to get good at it. But what power abides? What are the things that we're praying for as a church? What are the things that we're asking God to do for us as believers, as a church? Are there things that we're counting on him? I made a list of that in my journal. And, you know, I just to share a little bit of what God was on my heart. We want to see the next plans for the growth of the building. Are you praying for it? Can I ask you a question that constantly goes through my heart? How are we doing with what we have now? How is God going to bless us with more if we're not taking care of what we got here? Do you pray about that? It's something I pray about. Here's another one. When I was praying earlier, I prayed for children's ministry. Well, that's okay. We got the children's church and we got the club going now. We got, yeah, but are you praying? Are you praying for people to want to invest in children so that when we have families visit with children, we get them into our church? You know, a lot of people out there, they're looking for bigger churches because they already have those things installed, all the bells and the whistles of programming for their kids. But unless we pray for it, we're not going to get it. And look at teen ministry, and it's another thing. I'm praying, God, raise up teen leaders. I don't care if it's another pastor. I don't care if we hire a new guy. I don't care if it's someone in our seats. Lord, just we need to grow that ministry. That's something I pray for. I pray for fruit there. For many of you, you're constantly telling me, oh, pray for my family. They need the Lord. Well, that's what we're praying for, right? And we're praying that they come to know Jesus and that they have a walk with Jesus and that they grow and they get interested in the things of the Lord. Are you praying for those things? Yes, we're praying for those things. And we as believers need to claim that power of prayer and abiding. That's one of the benefits we have if we are staying close to him. We know that our prayers are answered. So we are assured, here's the principle, we are assured that our prayers are answered only on the condition that we keep abiding. So are you abiding? Or are you the kind of person only prays when you need something? You know how that feels? How do you feel if your kids come to you only when they need money? How does that feel to you? It doesn't feel good, does it? Don't be the same way with God. Listen, we need to be going to our God, our Father, with this idea of, I'm going to stay close to you, God, so that we can see our prayers thrive. I always say this, and I praise the Lord for our prayer team. I think it is the most important unseen ministry of our church. And if we didn't have a prayer team, I'm telling you, we wouldn't have a church. Because that, without him, we can do nothing. And our prayer team ministry, for those of you who are in that ministry, thank you again for what you do and why you do it. And you just keep praying, because we want to be a church that prays and not just a church that prays once in a while. We want to be a church of prayer. We want to be a house of prayer. Abiding in Christ, here's the fifth thing, glorifies the Father. The Westminster Confession of Faith is a well-known doctrinal principle that says, you know, what is the purpose of man? To glorify God. Look at what Jesus says here. By this, my Father is what? Glorified. And it's the idea of bringing him all the credit, all the honor, all the due, all the worship. It's making him the most important. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear how much fruit? Much. Not just dig a bitty fruit. God wants you to have a bunch of fruit. He wants you to have baskets of fruit. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Actually, it was 10,000 because it was only 5,000 men, and they probably had wives and children. So it's probably a crowd of 10,000 people. And here's Jesus who says, tell me what you got and give it to the people. And we only have these little boys' lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish and they're little anchovies. And you know, I can see Peter. I often wonder, did Jesus break it and put it in the basket and then give the basket to them? Or did Jesus give them pieces and tell them to break the piece and give to the people? And I can see Peter, who, being, you know, he's like, oh, see, I got this little sardine, so I'm just going to put a little bit in there. You know, I don't know where the miracle took place, but you can just see the amazement as God is glorified because he's reproducing. And in the same way, we need to, how many baskets were left over? 12. How many disciples were there? Why did he do that? Because he wanted every disciple to know that he could, for individually for them, he could get more than enough. And he does that if we abide in him and we glorify him. He's going to reproduce fruit in our lives. We need to pray that God does some great fruit bearing here. And we need to have our baskets ready. You remember that hymn, bringing in the sheaves, we'll come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. When they went out into the fields to collect the farmers collecting the bountiful harvest, they didn't go out, oh, I just hope we get a peach today. Oh, I just hope there's one tomato at least for Jesus. No, they went expecting the bountiful. We as God's church need to abide in him. And one of the benefits is we're going to have a truckload of fruit and benefit in our lives. Why? So that he gets the glory, not us. So people will go, what's going on at that church along the 611 corridor? What's with these people? Why are they building that? Why? What's going on? What's God doing there? Why? Because God's being glorified through our lives. And that's what we want, right? Amen. Abiding in Christ glorifies the Father. And here's the principle for that. You bear outward fruit by allowing God to work through you to bring him glory. We need to make it our purpose that Jesus gets and receives the credit and the glory for what he is doing in our lives and the lives of other people. And it's never too late to just start where you are in order to gain fruit in your life. Because you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know where to start. You know, if you were me, you'd rush to Walmart. I'm going to plant a garden. And you'd start pulling all those seeds off. And you'd start taking a whole pile of soil. And you'd throw it in that thing. And you'd make that little tray, and you start throwing the seeds in there, and you're like, I don't know, I want a lot. So, boom, 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 boom. And then you, now what do I do with it? Well, you put it in some window, and you put it in the window. Now what do? You water it. I'm going to water every day. Don't. What happens is those things sprout up, and then they die because you overwatered them. You know, we get so enthusiastic about glorifying God, don't we? But listen, it's never too late to start where you are in order to see the fruit in your Christian life. And two of them I forgot last week, and I'm putting them on this week. It's because when you abide, it leads to self-forgetting love. Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 10. He says, if you keep my commands, remember obedience and faith, and you will abide in my what? My love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we know what love is. Love isn't a feeling. It's a choice. It's a sacrificial choice. Agape love, because we did the study in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember that study? It's that revolutionary love. It's that supernatural love of Jesus. That's the love that we need to have in our lives. And I call it self-forgetting love because we forget to love people selflessly. For true love to really be an act of sacrifice and love, you need to not be doing it for you. You need to be doing it for them. I love the definition, love is you before me. And how often doesn't it bring you the most joy when somebody loves you and you weren't looking for it and you weren't asking for it and you're like, why did you do that? Because I love you. And see, God does that same thing when we abide with him. If we get to the point where we are abiding so close in the love, we're not looking for thanks, we're not looking for the pat on the back, and all of a sudden we see somebody in need. We see the Coopers needing somebody to watch Ben, or we see Marge needing some soup because she's just down and devastated and feeling low. And you just do that good thing. And, you know, I love when a good baker says, I put love in that mix. And you just really feel it. And you go and you take it to them and they're, why are you here? You do this to unsaved people and they're like, why are you here? Mm-hmm. Well, to give God the glory. Because when I forget about me and I start loving you, that shows I'm abiding in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Here's the principle that we need in our lives. God wants us to be sacrificial in our actions of love towards others, which yields fruit evangelistically for God. I think one of the greatest evangelistic fruits isn't you signing up to go out street witnessing in downtown Kensington on Thursday nights. I think the greatest sacrifice and action of love is when you are doing these kind deeds to the people around you. They don't see it coming. How about like next time you're in Turkey Hill, paying for the person's coffee behind you? You know, these little deeds of love, these self-forgetting actions that shows that that person is more important than you. That love, what Jesus did on the cross for you and me, that love will yield fruit evangelistically. That's what makes people go, man, if that's what being a Christian is about, I do want that. And then here's the last one, because when we are doing these things, when we are asking God to bring fruit out of our lives, when we are keeping ourselves from false professions and we're proving ourselves true, when we are obedient in our faith, when we are seeing, when we are praying and have a strong prayer life and we're seeing God answer prayers. Can I tell the banana story? Oh, now I'm in trouble. Okay, you tell it.
You want me to tell it?
Yeah. You can sit there and tell it.
So when we were in Iowa, we had a young lady who had a little baby that was not feeling well. And I signed up to take a meal. And as I'm pushing my cart through Walmart, I kept hearing the Holy Spirit whisper banana into my mind. And I'm like, I'm here to get lasagna fixings. And so I'm pushing the cart and I kept hearing, buy bananas. And I kept saying, I don't need to buy bananas. And so finally I just remember thinking, you know, if I keep hearing this, I'm just going to obey, even as silly as it is. As silly as it is, and it may make me feel silly, I'm going to buy bananas. So I bought the bananas, I took the meal to her, and I gave her the lasagna, and then I very sheepishly pulled the bag out, and I said, and I don't know why, but here's some bananas. And she started crying, and she said, my son won't eat anything but bananas. And I ran out, and I have no way to get to the store. And I was like, oh, wow. I'm not going to keep ignoring that voice from here on out, because I was obedient, as silly as it felt, and the reward was amazing.
And you know what that does? This is the reward. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy, Jesus's joy, may remain in you, and that your joy will be abundant. You want his joy to be your joy? You start abiding and following the Spirit, and you're going to find that joy. I love the illustration of Middleham Castle in England. It was a fortress that in its day during the Anglo-Saxon or Saxon Wars was known as being impenetrable. If you would pass beyond the shell of the inner defenses now, because it's all broken down, and you went down into the deepest dungeon, you would find an artesian well, fresh, clean, and pure, always running. If it was besieged, they could never defeat the castle because the resource of water at the very heart of the castle was always pure and clean and always flowing. That pure resource of water was what kept that castle unbeatable. In your life, the Holy Spirit's your wellspring, and he gives you joy that no matter what the world hits you with, no matter what Satan hits you with, no matter what trial, no matter what trouble, no matter what difficulty you are facing, if you have the Spirit, he'll keep the supply of joy deep in your heart. My joy, he says. My joy. And it's inexplainable. And it comes when you don't expect it. Like the moment the lady said, I can't believe it. The only thing my son will eat are the bananas. Do you feel the joy? See, that is abiding in Christ, and that leads to that kind of joy. So here's the principle for us, and we're wrapping this up. God's Spirit produces joy from knowing that nothing or no one can touch your relationship with God because he's down in your heart. He's that protected wellspring, that free-flowing fountain. Its production will often surprise you, and its supply is always bushels upon bushels upon bushels of bounty. And that's the benefit. All these are the benefits of abiding. It produces fruitfulness. It keeps you from a false profession. It helps you practice an obedient faith. It assures you of continued answer prayer. It helps you to be selfless and love others, and its unexplainable joys glorify God by drawing people to him. And you are allowed, and you should be praying for these benefits in your life. So people of God, you pray. Get on your knees and pray. Pray for it. Pray for it. Our good and faithful Father, I just thank you so much for your word, and it penetrates our hearts and exposes the truth about our thoughts and our intentions, and it covers our self-confidence and self-centeredness and takes it away so that you can deliver through our lives joy and love. Holy Spirit, give us the desire to want and dream for fruit in our church. Help us believe that it will come. Help us to trust you, not to work for things ourselves, but that the Spirit of God would abundantly provide what we need, that you alone are the source of power and benefit. Draw us closer to you. We want to be where you are, Spirit of God. We don't want distance in our lives today. Give us the abundance, fall on us in the way that you would like. Delight our mouths to taste and see that the Lord is truly good, and that you want spiritual benefits for us, and that you promise them to us. Father, we're praying for it now. We're praying for it today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Would you please stand? Thank you.